Thank you, and you may be seated. The first pastor that I ever worked for, one who became a great mentor to me, and one whom you've heard me mention on several occasions, was a man named Reverend Hubert Flanagan. And Hubert inspired my wife, my wife too. Yeah, she was on staff too. But my life in so many great ways. Hubert had these southern colloquialisms that he was fond of saying. Some of them I can't even say in church. But he had one that he would say anytime we went out to eat at a barbecue place. He would say, "You can tell a lot about a town by their parades and their barbecue. You could tell a lot about a town by their parades and barbecue." He said it all the time. Anytime, and we would travel and go to different barbecue places. Now, in full disclosure, I never saw a parade with Hubert. This was all in reference to barbecue. But I thought about that. You can tell a lot about a town by its parades and its barbecue. And so, you know, think about the parades that you've seen in your life and, you know, ones that have been in particularly small towns. What could you tell about that town by that parade? And so as I've moved to Conyers and been here for 4 years now, I've experienced some parades. I've seen the Christmas parade a couple of times now, and you can tell a lot by that. I mean, it's a wonderful parade. It's a long parade. It has marching bands, and it has fire trucks and all politicians and all dance studios and Santa Claus and everything. It's a wonderful, wonderful parade. If you remember this year, our choir took part in a celebration that was after it, where there was a tree lighting, and they were one of the choirs that sang at the tree lighting. And so you can tell a lot about the town by coming and watching that parade, that Christmas parade. And then a couple of weeks ago, I went to the MLK Day parade. I think it was the second annual one, if I'm not mistaken. It's the first one I've been to. It was not as large as the Christmas parade, but it's growing and it's important. And it was significant. And you could tell a lot about a town by how it does parades. And that was one that had a lot of dignity and importance to it. And so then there was another parade that I had not yet seen, but I'd heard about it each year, and for whatever reason, whatever circumstance, had not been able to go to. And it is our St. Patrick's Day, which I was told was the fastest growing St. Patrick's Day parade in the world, right? Or the, yeah. And so I'd heard a lot about it, particularly from Bill Rogers and people talking about Bill Rogers. And so I heard that this was going on, and Teresa and I wanted to be a part of it. And so we got dressed up in our green, came up here and parked at the church and walked over for the parade. And there was a crowd already gathering right there. They blocked off the street and a crowd already gathering at right between Beasley's and Awake Coffee, right in there. You know, people dressed up, you know, kids in full Irish regalia, you know, just lots of celebrations already beginning. And so we were taking place, talking to people we knew and all of that. And so I began looking at the street where traffic was passing by, and I said, "Well, are they going to have it down Main Street?" And they said, "Oh, no. It starts here, and it goes down, you know, around the corner." And I said, "Oh, okay." And they said, "You don't know, do you? Everybody's in the parade." How many of you have been to the St. Patrick's Day parade? And so, you know, it got ready to begin, and the grandmasters of it were Bill Rogers and Vince Evans, and Marty Jones, I think, was another, chief marshal of whatever you all call yourself, with the green, big green top hats and everything. And so basically what it is if you haven't been, is everybody kind of gets out in the street and until they say go, and then everybody walks from there down to the Celtic Tavern, and there's a big party, a big block party. And so, and I have to say, I loved it. It wasn't so much parade as it was block party. And what you could tell a lot about a town by its parade, and that's one of the best ones I've ever been to, because it was about community, and it was about friendship, and it was about happiness and sharing together, and you can tell a lot about a town by a parade. That's the thing about parades, right? Mark Twain, who I from time to time quote because he says a lot of humorous things. This is not that humorous. This is actually kind of on point and something you can reflect on. He says, so far as I can see, a parade has value in but two ways. In two ways. Hear these. As a show and as a symbol, its minor function being to delight the eye. But the value in a parade, two things, show and symbol. What it shows, you know, in the pageantry, but also what it symbolizes. And as I thought about parades that I have seen over the years, and one that we always get up and watch is the Rose Bowl Parade. And it's beautiful. There's a lot of show there. And I'm sure there's some symbolism too, but lots of show there. On Thanksgiving, the Macy's Day Parade, there's a lot of show there, and you're always wondering what they're going to have and, you know, how they're going to, what artist is going to be singing or what marching band's going to be there. But there's symbolism too, because it's symbolizing Thanksgiving and all that comes with that, and that we should be grateful as we live here in our country and take a day apart to express gratitude. I think about 4th of July, Independence Day parades and Memorial Day parades that I've seen, and remembering those who have fought for our freedom. And you see oftentimes veterans and other military personnel marching in those parades and other ways, marching bands and things, to celebrate. And so there's a show, but there's also some symbolism that is going on. And so with that in mind, we turn now to Palm Sunday, which I've already said in the service, this is the beginning of what we sometimes call Holy Week or Passion Week. It's important to note in our context is that it begins with not one, but two parades. Palm Sunday, this progression through Easter, Resurrection Sunday, begins with two parades. We have been in a sermon series called The Divine Conspiracy, and we are really taking a break from the pattern that we were going on as we preached through the Sermon on the Mount and looked as Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven and its place there. And this divine conspiracy is, as we work towards people of the light, people that are to bring light to the world and salt into the world, and how we are to engage the life of Christ to bring God's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And so this divine conspiracy, you know, we're going to pick back up the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, but I will have to tell you that we're very much still talking about a divine conspiracy, because in this week, in this holy week, this is the climax of the conflict between two kingdoms, or maybe put another way, two different worldviews. One is the worldview of human and political and social systems. It is the worldview that in some ways we see all the time today, that is the powerful win, and the goal is to win at all costs and to show oppression and power and displays of power, and those kinds of things are what success is and value is and winning is in the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of men. And then there's the worldview of Jesus. Jesus' kingdom that's built in a different way, that comes to us in a different way. It is a worldview where Jesus is king. Jesus will reign forever. But in this world, we begin to see that kingdom breaking in places. It's a kingdom that is built on love and peace and forgiveness and grace and humility and justice and care for the poor, in a world where often we don't see much humility and much justice and much peace. We say, God, save us. Jesus, save us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So this conflict is coming together, this divine conspiracy, And here on this Palm Sunday, we begin with two parades. And they both have tremendous show, and they have tremendous, that what they represent is very symbolic. And the first one that I'll talk about, it actually begins about 60 miles away, coming up from Caesarea, what they call Caesarea Maritime, and it is led by Pontius Pilate, who would have been on a war horse. Now, I'm not sure what point he got on the war horse, because it was all meant for the city of Jerusalem as they rode in that day to show who was in control and who was in power. Because you see, in Jerusalem that week, it wasn't Holy Week or Passion Week, it was the week in which they would celebrate Passover. And so this little town, it was our kind of small town, was going to like grow in size by like two-thirds during that week, with Jews who had been by nature in opposition to the Roman control that was upon them. It was Roman rule everywhere. It was time of the Roman Empire. And so this region, like so many other regions, were oppressed. And so the Jews were particularly difficult in that. And you see that coming back of why they eventually came and burned down Jerusalem. But they came in at first when Pontius Pilate, who was placed by the Caesar in charge of this region, and they came up and they put into the holy city, into Jerusalem, they put in these military monuments and statues. And the Jews, it was done. This was their holy city. They did not want them there. And so they would march out against them. And what they did was they stood up and they sprawled on the ground and they bared their necks to the Roman soldiers, not fighting back, but in really a very peaceful way, saying, you know, we want these gone. There's, you know, we will not tolerate this in our holy city. And so they were removed. But at this point on, they did everything they can to show this city, these Jews, who was in control. And so every time there was a big festival, Pilate would make a showing. And so he would come in with this big military might on a big horse to come in and show them. That's what it's designed for, right? Those kind of shows. There's shows and symbols, but there's a lot of show to symbolize that, you know, we want to know we got you under our foot and you're under oppression, and you remember who is in charge and who is not in charge, and we control you. And so it was all designed with all the pomp and circumstances and the trumpets blaring and Pontius Pilate riding in on a war horse. But that's been the case. I mean, you know, that's what dictators and tyrants do, right? They show the force, and it's happened throughout history. You can think of Napoleon to Kim Jong-il. They like to roll out all that stuff, and it symbolizes, it's different than I would say our military parades or our patriotic parades. When the emphasis and the symbolism is on peace and on justice and in honor and liberating our country and our world, in these cases, it is to remind people who is in control. And the Romans were particularly good at this. There was one practice that they would have where if they conquered a new town or a new area, they would take all the soldiers, and particularly the general, and they would get them all in shackles, and they would march them through town in a big parade, and in a way that was meant to humiliate them and to show who was in charge. And they would go in, and if it was like in a Jewish area or another town, they would go in with their pagan gods into those temples, and they would burn incense. And as these humiliated soldiers in general were marched and paraded just to humiliate them through the city with all this show of military power, that smell would come out and they would come into their nostrils. And Paul refers to this. Y'all may know the scripture from 2 Corinthians. And it makes sense, and it's powerful to us even without knowing that. But listen again to this verse, understanding the context of what was going on. He says, "But thanks be to God." This is 2 Corinthians 2:14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession." Procession is like a parade. and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. They knew about these parades. They had seen them. They had perhaps been humiliated by them. And He's calling attention to that. It's like, no, that's not our King. Caesar's not our King. Jesus is our King. And He leads us in captives in this parade. And we are to spread the aroma, not of the pagan gods, but the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. What a great image. But this image, you know, as I said, from Mussolini to Napoleon, you go out through history, you see that. And one of the worst was, of course, Adolf Hitler, right? Hitler loved to have these big parades, and you've seen newsreels of them, of the soldiers marching in a particular way. And Hitler would roll out, and he was usually in, almost always shown in, I think it was a 1939 Mercedes touring car that was a convertible. And as a little side note, that car last month went on auction. Did y'all hear about this? And so I was thinking about David Irwin. You know, if you were there last night, David Irwin was our auctioneer, Judge Irwin. And he really does a good job with that, right? Those of y'all were there at the Siemens Ministry auction, he knows how to sort of milk the crowd and try to, you know, really get whatever item it is and sell it so that they can get the most money possible. And so I wonder how he would have done. Where is David? He's tired. Okay. But how he would have done with Hitler's car and how he might have spun that. I'm actually kind of, there he is, he's waving at me. I'm actually kind of happy to say, does my heart good to say, it didn't make the minimum bid. You know, whatever the minimum bid was, it didn't make. And so that actually makes you kind of feel like things are not completely crazy in the world, right? Because there are a lot of rich racists out there. It would seem like they'd have money to get that, but they didn't. It didn't make the minimum bid. So, but to move on, so that is this one image and this first parade, this parade that is based on power and oppression and might and show in that way. And then we have this second parade, the one that we're more familiar with, probably this one, the procession of the palms that begins up high on the Mount of Olives. And we read about it in all the Gospels, but this morning, hear it from Mark's Gospel. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside the street, tied in a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" In this parade, there are powerful symbols at work as well. Jesus is coming from the Mount of Olives, from a place where conquerors have come into Jerusalem before, including when they took possession of that city as their holy city, as the promised land, that same hill. But Jesus, even though others were looking for it, does not come down as a conquering king. But He comes as another kind of king, a king of peace. And there's symbolism all through it. He is riding a donkey, a colt. Kings who came as warring kings, as those kind of kings, they always rode in on war horses. And so on the other side of town, at that gate, as Pontius Pilate is riding in with a war horse, which is the equivalent of whatever the most powerful tank we have, today, riding in on that. That's what a war horse would have been like. Jesus is instead coming in what kings would come in when they came in peace. And to make that even more powerful, Matthew gives us a little more detail. Basically, what we have is a mother colt and her baby, her nursing baby. There's ever more a powerful symbol of gentleness and of peace. It is in this picture of what Jesus comes into town. The people spread their cloaks, it tells us, on the road. And what we would do that, when a king would come in, that was the way in which people would say that they laid down, they bowed down to their authority by placing those cloaks there. And so that's what is happening there. They're welcoming a new king, a new kind of king. But there already was a king, you understand. There was one that they called Lord, and that was Caesar. That was not Jesus. But those who recognized him called out to him as Lord. And they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heavens. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is a word that's actually a prayer. God, save us. God, save us, they were saying. And they were waving palm branches. And that was the first century equivalent of a ticker tape parade. Now, you all may not know this because you're from Atlanta, Georgia. When sports teams win championships, there is a ticker tape. There's a ticker tape parade. I know we've never seen that, but that's what it is. And so there's this Palm Sunday, waving that would have been that sort of a sign of celebration. It reminds me of the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, a good interpretation of that is celebrate. Celebrating the Lord. And they are celebrating Jesus. They are calling out to their King, King Jesus. King Jesus. And saying, God, save us. This new kingdom, as these two kingdoms are clashing together. Now, what I want to say is this. There's the thing about parades. Here's the thing about anything that we celebrate and lift up. What we celebrate, we become. Listen to that again. What we celebrate, we become. And when kingdoms come in conflict and we see a kingdom that is assumed on power or wealth or popularity or attraction or other things that are in opposition to the kingdom of God, which is built on gentleness and love and forgiveness and justice and peace and all of that, when we do that, we sometimes can convince ourselves and we can make that Jesus into someone who fits into this kingdom. But here on this day, in this parade, there's no mistaking the difference. Jesus comes knowing that he's going to lay down his life. We're invited to join the parade, which parade where you join. Sometimes it's hard to think that it's happening, that it's what we're doing is making a difference. What can one person do or one church do, particularly when numbers seem to be small and energy seems to be low? And the forces against us seem to be so overwhelming. I'll tell you about another parade that took place back in 1989. Actually, our story begins in 1982 in East Germany. Here's a story that maybe I hope you've heard before, but probably you haven't. It's very undertold. The 20th century was an incredible century with two world wars and all other kinds of things, but I don't think anyone would argue that one of the most significant events of the 20th century was when the Berlin Wall, when the wall that divided East and West Germany was torn down. And as we think about how did that wall come down? What happened? You know, Reagan famously said, and I'm sure this had something to do with it, the pressure that we were putting on, and Reagan looking right in the camera and saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, you take down the wall." I mean, that certainly was a factor. I've also heard that it was rock and roll and blue jeans that took down the wall. But I've talked to a friend just this morning who was in East Germany right before it collapsed and that regime fell. And he said he came over from West Germany where life was thriving and the economy was thriving, and came over to East Germany where it was just, you know, in ruins, and from the World War II even back then. And it was that many years later, 40 years later, almost more than 40, 47 years later, that when they had fallen to that Russian regime. And so there was this man, and his name was Christian Fuhrer. He's a pastor, a Lutheran pastor, serving in East Germany. Now, I need to do some more research. I don't know exactly how the church existed in East Germany at the time. I know that it did, but I think as long as it was small and it was quiet, that it was not a threat, and they kind of left it alone. But this man named Christian Fuhrer, and you may say, that's a very interesting name, Fuhrer. Isn't that what they called Hitler? Yeah, they called Hitler Fuhrer because that means leader. That's what it means. And so this man's name, his Christian name was Christian, and his last name was Leader. He was Christian Leader. How could he not be the Christian leader that he became and was? But, you know, Fuhrer means leader. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, Jesus, Christ is our Fuhrer. That's what he meant. Christ is our leader, not Hitler. So, but anyway, back in 1982, he began having a prayer meeting at his church, in Lutheran church, and they the first night they lit 40 candles. It had been 40 years, and he said that's too long. And a few of them gathered, not many, that Monday night for their prayer meeting. As I say, it wasn't a threat. It was there. But then something happened. It began to grow. And every Monday night, they would come to this place and they would pray for peace and they would light candles. Pray for peace and light candles. And it grew. And it grew to 100, and then 500, and then 1,000. And then the authorities began to notice and they began to try to bust it up. And they began to threaten them. They took jobs away from men who would attend this prayer meeting. They really threatened Christian Fuhrer. At one point, they took him and took him way out in the wilderness somewhere, in the ice, in the cold, in the freezing blizzard, and left him. And he walked the 20 or 30 miles back into town, and they had the prayer meeting the next Monday night. And when it got to 2,000, overflowing, they begin to light candles and walk into the street. And that's where the conflict began. But I don't know if it's a conflict just on one side, but they begin to steep up, and the authorities say, you cannot do this anymore. But they only marched in peace. They only prayed. That's all they did. Peace and prayers. Candles and prayers. That's what they offered. And so they came to him on one week in 89, in October. And they said, "You've got to stop this. We've called in the military, and they're waiting for you, and they have their guns, and they will use them." And historians say that they actually alerted the hospitals nearby that there could be casualties, there could be life loss, it could be a big conflict. And so on their 9,000, there was 30,000 spilled out all over in the sea. And Christian Fuhrer again gave out candles, and he said, "Here are the risks. You could be shot. You could be killed. But we come in peace." And so they prayed, and they took their candles, and they marched out into this German evening, and there they encountered the soldiers with their guns raised, and they offered them candles. And one by one, the soldiers put down their guns, and they took candles, and they joined them, and they marched towards the wall. 2 days later, the wall came down. It gets one line in the book, Checkpoint Charlie. It talks about that there was religious meetings that went on with prayers. I believe this was one of the significant powers is the kingdom of God breaking in with this peace. And in those moments, you saw this the kingdom of this world, the power overthrown. God using that one simple man and showed up and said, we're going to start praying for peace. East German officials would later say that they were ready for anything but candles and prayer. They're ready for anything but candles and prayer. What we celebrate, we become. What we celebrate, we become. I love parades. Are you in the Jesus parade this Palm Sunday? I want to close with one story. It's a story I heard or read about Lloyd Ogilvy. Many of you know the great preacher of the 20th century. And so this is a little bit older story, but it bears purpose here this morning as we think about parades, as we think about this progression that we're in from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday and experiencing it and understanding that what we celebrate, we become. This little boy lived out in a rural area outside of a little town where nothing ever happened, and he had not experienced much of life. His dad was hardworking, worked a farm. The little boy worked there too, 11, 12, 13 years old, never really seen or experienced anything except that farm and the animals that were there and the hard work that was there. And one day the word got spread out that a circus was coming to town. A circus. He'd never seen anything like a circus. His father had, and his father wanted the boy to have that experience. And so the day the circus was coming to town, he gave him a little dollar bill. And he said, I want you to go and see the circus today. And so he walked the few miles that it was into town. And when he got there, everybody was gathered along the streets. A parade was coming. And it was a circus parade. He'd never seen anything like that at all. The Grand Master coming through and the marching band, and then all the performers, then all the animals. He'd never seen animals like that. Elephants. Could you imagine? All he's seen is goats and pigs and cows and an occasional horse, and he's seen lions and tigers and panda bears that danced and monkeys. Things that he had read about in books but could never imagine there. And he saw them. All of this coming in. And all the different kinds of entertainment and pageantry and music that comes with circus and the carnival. And the last thing at all was the clowns. And it was just hysterical as he saw that. And he would laugh. And he saw those clowns and he was so taken away. The last clown came through and the little boy ran up to the clown. He said, Mr., Mr. And he gave him his dollar. And he went home and his dad said, how was it? He says, oh, Dad, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. It's the most incredible thing. Now, the thing about it was incredible. But that wasn't the circus. That was just the parade. He had only experienced the parade. Sometimes what we do here on Sunday can kind of be like that. You know, it's symbolic of deeper things that we believe and do throughout the week. We call this a worship service, but our worship service really begins when we go out that door and serve Christ. It's about a life. It's about the life of Jesus engaging our lives and pulling us into a kingdom, the kingdom where Christ is King, and giving us eyes to see the frailty and despair and hopelessness of this world, which is often packaged with big, pretty bows and lots of attractiveness and power. And we're given these ideals that is what success is, that is what its purpose is. The bigger, the better, the stronger, the mightier. But in here, it's just the parade. I want to see the life. So this week, I invite you to do just that. To use your time of prayer and devotion to engage this life so that as we gather back next Sunday, that we'll be able to do so in the glorious hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again and gives us life. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to move right now into our closing. Go now and bring the hope and healing of Christ into our community one life and time. And may the peace of Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the knowledge that God our Father is with you always abide in your hearts and keep you at peace, even as you bring peace. Amen.